Oh, I love the fable about the Indian brave who found an eagle's egg and put it in the nest of a prairie chicken. The eagle had hatched and with the brood of chicks and grew up with them. All his life, the eagle, thinking that he was a prairie chicken, he did what prairie chickens do. You know, he scratched in the dirt for seeds and insects. He flew, but he only flew a couple feet off the ground, and always a flurry of wings, you know, and not majestic at all, and he cackled and he clucked. And that's how prairie chickens were supposed to fly and live, and so that's what he did. Years passed, the fable goes on, and the eagle grew very old, and one day he looked up and he saw a magnificent bird flying in the sky above him, magnificent in the powerful wind currents. It soared scarcely with a beat of its powerful wings. And he looked at his neighbor and he says, "What kind of bird is that?" And his friend, one of the prairie chickens, said, "Well, that's the eagle, the chief of all the birds. But don't ever give it a second thought, because you will never be like him." And so the changeling eagle never gave it a second thought, and he died thinking that he was a prairie chicken. So many Christians think the same. We live our lives not realizing what Christ has done for us and wants to do through us. And so we live like prairie chickens when we're meant to be like eagles. We scratch in the dirt and we don't really see ourselves as those who are to rise up like wings of eagles. As a junior higher and a high schooler, I used to come home from school and I would have to let myself in the house with a key. There are many times where I thought that I had lost my key, and I would bang on the door, nobody's there. I would try and break in. I would just finally give up in disgust, and our doghouse used to be flat, and so I would go over there, put my books down, pull out all my stuff, and try and do my homework. And it didn't matter if it was windy, it didn't matter if it was freezing cold or sweltering hot, I would be outside. And usually, through the process of rummaging through my books and all my papers, I would find, guess what? My key. That's right. I had the key all along. You know, I had the key that would bring me home. And all the blessings and all the security and all the warmth. But there were many times that I remained outside, even though I had the key. Every Christian here has all they need to be at home with Christ. We have the key. The key is Christ. But like for me 2 decades ago, we sit outside when we have the key. We have forgotten what Christ has provided for us to enjoy every single day. We're tempted to think that we need something more. This is just not quite cutting it, when we actually have everything we'll ever need in Christ. Now, it doesn't happen to me very often. In fact, I was reflecting this morning, I really can't remember the last time it happened to me, but I know that there have been times, and they have been very severe, where I have felt extremely lonely. Part of the price you pay for being a leader is loneliness. There are other great men, far greater than myself, who have had incredible times of loneliness and despair. They call them the minister's fainting fits. Sometimes it comes from being a people person and yet locked in my study for 3 days a week. You know, there are reasons for it that contribute to it. Now, understand that I have an incredible wife, my very best friend, truly, wonderful boys, and a fantastic church filled with people that I love and I know love me, and wonderful friendships. But there are times when I feel, in the past, very, very alone. And those times, I've been tempted to look to something else. Turn on the TV. You know, what a friend we have in the boob tube. I have been tempted to turn to phone calls or food or friends or working out or some other avenue to deal with that issue as it's crushing down upon me. Now, those times of loneliness, I've come to learn, those fainting fits, are not only to remind me that I'm in a spiritual war, but they are also to teach me that there is only one person, one, who can truly, fully satisfy the cry of a lonely heart, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, maybe for you it's not loneliness. Maybe for you it's contentment. You just can never seem to be satisfied with anything. Maybe it's worry. You just have a hard time trusting in the promises of God. Maybe for you it's anger. You're so mad over injustice. Or lust. You struggle with a wandering mind and a wandering eye. Or self-pity. All your problems keep you focused in on yourself. Or busyness. You can't seem to slow down no matter what you do. Even when life is slowing down, you can't slow down. Or hurts. You've been burned so many times by others, there's no chance that you're ever going to take a risk with anybody else. Or money. Maybe you just can't manage it well. You never seem to have enough to pay the bills. Now, all those issues, here's the danger. Here's the danger. In that area, which reoccurs or lingers on in your life, or some other personal struggle I've not mentioned, the danger is to doubt the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That's the danger. You show your doubt by turning to other things or other people to fill in that hole, that agony of your own heart, and try and meet the need. You know, you depend on a TV personality. I don't know about you, but I am amazed by the kind of personalities that are on TV and are still on TV. I'm amazed at that. You know why? Because people are filling a need. That's why. Radio psychologists, you turn to sleep, you turn to eating, you turn to work, you turn to fantasy books, fictional books, you blame others, you hide from others, all in which to try and turn to a solution other than Christ. That's the danger of those issues in our lives. And that route may provide a temporary relief, but like a placebo, it is only something that will not solve the core problem. Only Christ can. Only Christ can. Now, if you have ever battled with relying on other issues besides Christ, other solutions instead of Jesus, then you need to open your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15 will cure you of the tendency to drift. It'll cure you. Now, we're studying through the book of Colossians, so take your outline out of your bulletin there, and I want to encourage you this morning to remember that you're not a prairie chicken. You're an eagle. As a Christian, you were not meant to be locked outside, but you are invited by Christ inside to meet all of your needs. And you know about the Colossians, if you've been with us. They've been attacked by a subtle heresy. The attack was to turn to something or someone else other than Jesus Christ for everything they needed. That was the attack. Summary. Very shrewdly, they were being encouraged to depend on other things. The errorists, those who are wrong, the heretics would say, Christ is great, but get to know all the other angels too. Or the heretics would teach, depending on Christ, and you know, that's good, as long as you're circumcised, as long as you keep these ceremonies, and as long as you stop eating these kinds of foods. Or the false teachers would say, unless you have this mystical experience, you really can't be sure you're saved. Now, so before Paul confronts them and that false teaching head on, what he does, right as he's about to do that in 16 to 23, right now in this passage, he beats a drum, the same drum, for seven verses. You say, what's the drum he's beating? Very simply, he shows us in verses 9 through 15, you don't have to turn to anywhere or to anyone else but Jesus Christ in the Christian life. You got it? Christ is sufficient. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief, he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Those are the false promises. I came that they might have life and might have it, what? Abundantly. Read with me out loud Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus declared this. Let's read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you really believe that? Do you? I mean, not just on Sunday. Monday, tomorrow, and the rest of the week. You say, oh, Chris, I really believe it, but. Wouldn't you love to take that but out? Yeah, but. I really believe it, but, you know, I could really use just a little bit more love for my spouse and my children. No, Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Well, what I meant to say, Chris, was I really just need a little bit more peace. No, Jesus said in John 14:27, my peace I give to you. Well, no, 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 Chris, what I meant to say was I really need a little bit more power. No, Philippians 4:13 says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You have it all when you have Christ. Now, would you please stand with me as we read the Word of God and as we pray? And I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and I'm going to ask you to pray for you, okay? Let's read this passage together. Colossians chapter 2, you read it silently, I'll read it out loud, verse 9 through 15, and then we'll pray. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of the decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and He had taken it out of the way and having nailed it to the cross. And when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Would you pray with me? Just for a moment, in just a moment of silence, would you ask the Lord, say, Lord, whatever is keeping you from trusting in You completely, that You are completely sufficient, would You deal with that right now and pray? Oh, Father, we have forgotten that You have provided everything for us. And we pray, Father, that You would help this teacher and that You would help all of us to respond to Your Word by the power of Your Spirit, that we would be even more convinced that there's only one place to turn in life, and that is to Your Son. We pray this in His precious name. Amen. You may be seated. In Colossians 1, Paul thanked God for the gospel. He actually did an amazing thing. He prayed for the Colossians' maturity. He clarified the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and he described the ministry. In chapter 2, he poured out his heart and his agony over not being able to help them personally, and then he forced the Colossians and us to make a choice. Here's the choice. The choice is between Christ and the errant ideas of the false teachers. And now he's going to convince us why we should make the choice to Christ. Why? Number one in your outline, because of the ability of Jesus Christ. The ability of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. It says, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." We don't need a new philosophy. We don't need new ceremonies. Christ alone can provide you with everything you possibly need. The false teachers taught that God's fullness had been kind of spread out between all the creations that God had made, all the beings, all the angels, from different levels and different forms. And in fact, it went from good to bad, but they all somehow expressed God's fullness. And Paul says, that's heresy. All the fullness, or the literal essence of who God is Christ. Christ is fully, completely, and totally God. The fullness of deity, the entire essence, permanently and presently, remains in Christ. And Paul used, if you look at that word dwell there in verse 9, that's a special form of that verb, telling us that full deity permanently and continually has been and forever will dwell in Christ. You know, there are some religions today that teach that the nature of God was a divine light that somehow fell and settled on Jesus for a while, and it wasn't His own. Paul says, absolutely not. Jesus is fully God forever. Do not turn to anything or anyone else. Only Christ is able, because Christ is fully and completely God and has always been. We just sang, Jesus is our firm foundation. That's what He's trying to lay here for us. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. We baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're tri-unity. One God exists in three persons. You cannot see the Father because God is Spirit, but you can see the Son. Look at verse 9. Because in Him, all fullness of deity dwells in what? Bodily form. Jesus is God in a bod. He existed prior to being born a man and was fully God. And when He was born a man, then all of who God was found in Christ, the God-man, and still exists in Christ, the glorified God-man. The heretics taught that spirit, immaterial, was good. And they taught that material was bad, even including a body, a fleshy body. That was evil to them. Kind of a Gnosticism there. So Paul says, you're just going right for the throat, all the fullness of God existed in a physical body. Don't you love that? The person of Jesus Christ. That's why you can depend on Christ for everything. He was not a mere man. You remember that show, Let's Make a Deal with Monty Hall? Remember that? You know, you could choose something behind door number one, door number two, door number three, or what Jay is bringing down the aisle in the box. I used to love that show. Every day, with every decision, every emotion, every thought, every conflict, every question, every conversation, every action, we have the same choice. We can pick the false ideas up from the radio under the box. We can choose to depend on our own ideas behind door number three. We can depend on our own strength behind door number two. Or we can trust the words and the abilities of Jesus Christ behind door number one, because He's always door number one. Now, it's not much of a decision when you put it that way, is it? But you know, I surprise myself. I amaze myself that throughout the day, I'll pick door number two for this decision. I'll rely on door number three or what's under the box. And then, am I the only one that battles with that? It is amazing, and yet Christ is the only one who can meet my need. The only one. Only door number one. Only Christ has what I need. He alone is sufficient. And read verse 10 and just see how absolutely ridiculous it is for any of us to depend on any other ideas, any other people, or our own self. Look at verse 10. And in Him you have been made what? Complete. That's the theme of Colossians. And He is the head over all rule and authority. The Greek literally says, you are in Him made complete. All that God is found in Christ, and you are in Him, therefore you have all you need. Let me say it again. All who God is in Christ, and you are in Him as a Christian, therefore you have all you need. I brought myself a large drinking glass. Actually, it's not. But this is a symbol. This is a illustration. This is Christ. He is full, and if it was really true, it would be all the way to the brim of who God is. All of God is in Christ. All of God. And this is you. This is a little clay pot. That's what we are. But here's what the amazing thing. When you become a true Christian, the Bible says you are in Christ. And what that means is that when you are in Christ, you are full too. You get it? You have everything you need in Christ. That's what he's saying in verse 10, that there is absolutely no reason to turn to anything else because you are in Him and all of God is in Him, therefore you have all you need. And the tense in the Greek, made complete, is amazing. It's perfect, which basically means it's referring to your conversion when you became complete in Him. And that action in the past is now abiding today. It continues today. Nothing has changed. You were in Him at the point of your conversion. You are still fully in Him now. And those results remain. You are partaking, are you ready, in the fullness of God. Take a look at these verses listed in your outline. John 1:16. For of His fullness we have all what? Received, grace upon grace. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And read with me, Peter, I love the way he says it, 2 Peter 1:3, let's read it out loud. He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You don't need something more, and you should never turn to anything else or anyone else but Christ and all that comes with Him. What comes with Him? The Word of God, the indwelling Spirit, and the body of Christ. We are a part of Him together. You don't need additional rituals, angelic mediators, restrictive diets in order to be whole. All you need is Christ. But are you sure, Paul? Are you absolutely sure? Don't I need to light a candle to a saint? I mean, don't I need to keep on the lookout for my angel on assignment? I mean, don't I need to secretly depend on friends or food? No. Look what Paul says with the rest of verse 10, right at the end. And he says, He is the head over all rule and authority. Now we sing, there is no other name. And friends, there isn't. I mean, He is in charge. All angels, it says in chapter 1, were created by Christ. Now he says here, Christ is in charge of all the angels, seen, unseen, all beings. He's in charge. He's the head. Jesus is in charge, kids, of every parent. He's in charge of every professor at school. He's in charge of every politician. He's in charge of every pastor. He's in charge of every policeman. You know, Romans 13:1. Look at it. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Why? Why, Paul? Look what it says. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by who? Christ is in charge. That's why it's foolish to look to a spouse, to look to kids, to look to your parents, to fix your struggle. It is foolish to turn on the TV or eat food, pursue pleasure, or sports, or Super Bowls, or to depend on ceremonies or angels. They are not in charge. They are not in control. Can I hear an amen? They're not. How do you discover, and have you discovered, that all outside solutions leave you incredibly empty? Have you discovered that yet? TV is a drug that numbs your pain but does nothing to solve your problem. Nothing. Food fills you up but does not mend a hurt heart. Friends keep you busy but they cannot satisfy the inner longings of your soul. Sports, the newspaper, computer, video games all distract your mind but they don't meet your deepest need. They don't. All of them are like drugs. They are temporary fixes with attached addictions. Now understand, the body of Christ can be incredibly helpful to one another. But here's the condition, even for the body of Christ. It's only as Christ is in charge of their lives in obedience to the Word of God while they're filled with the Spirit. That's why it's deadly to be around other Christians who are not obedient, not in the Spirit. Because only then is the body, whether it's a spouse or a friend or a small group, truly the hands of Christ to you. But the source of all true help is Jesus Christ. Coming to Christ or living in Christ doesn't need to be supplemented by human wisdom, by psychology, by ritualism, by mysticism, by self-denial or any other work. That's what we're going to hear in the rest of this chapter. But read with me 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let's read it together. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life. Stop. Did you read that? Everything pertaining to life. Would you read that once more out loud with me? Everything pertaining to life. He's not talking about godliness. That's the next word. He's just talking about everyday life. He has met that need and godliness growing in Christ-likeness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. Don't turn anywhere else and don't doubt Christ. Now, I know there are some of you here and you will never say it out loud, but sometimes when God says no or God says wait, we get disappointed and we start to doubt because God didn't help the way we wanted Him to. Slowly we start to think God won't help at all. We won't say it out loud, but our hearts are screaming, why did you wait, God? Why did you put me through this? This is so unfair. How could you possibly allow this pain now? We think that. And yet I want you to know this morning that is deadly to your spiritual souls. Why? We forgot God promised suffering, persecution, and joy in trial. He did. We forgot that His character is such that He always and only allows what is best for those He loves. We forgot that He rarely ever works the way we expect. Right? I mean, rarely does, but He always works for His glory and our best. And we forgot that whatever is not of faith is what? It's sin. Romans 14:23. Jesus is fully God in the body. He has made you complete and He is in charge. But you're saying, Chris, let's be practical. How does being in Christ really make a difference in everyday life? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's point number two in your outline, the advantage of being in Christ. Verses 11 through 15, Paul gives us three gigantic advantages of being in Christ. What are they? First in your outline, total transformation. Total transformation. Verse 11 says this, and in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, with the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, which means, number one, Christ breaks the power of sin. He breaks the power of sin. Now, you may remember the Colossian heresy. It was a mixture of pagan philosophy and Jewish beliefs. And so it doesn't surprise us that they would teach, some of the heretics, that circumcision was necessary for salvation. Now, during this time, there were some who wrongly held that the act of circumcision alone was enough to save you. There were many, many Jews who thought just the fact that I'm circumcised means I'm saved. Others correctly recognized that circumcision was only the outward demonstration that a man was born sinful and needed cleansing. Now, the cutting away of the male foreskin on a reproductive organ was a graphic way to demonstrate that man needed cleansing at the deepest level of his being. In order, no other part of the human anatomy so demonstrates the depth of sin inasmuch as this part of man produces life and all that he produces is sinful. And so, in other words, from the beginning, circumcision was used to symbolically illustrate that there is a desperate need in man for cleansing of the heart. Look what Jeremiah 4:4 says. Look at it in your outline. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your what? Heart. Even in the Old Testament, they understood it was an internal issue. Stephen said in Acts 7:51, you men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Read with me what Paul said in Romans 2:29. Let's read it together. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. For Christians, the physical rite of circumcision is spiritually unnecessary because we have already been, as verse 11 says, circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's without hands. See, so what purpose does the true circumcision of Christ, the one of the heart, do? Well, verse 11 tells us. It is the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The body of flesh refers to our sinful, fallen human nature that was totally dominating us as Christians before salvation. Before we were in Christ, we had a fallen nature that controlled us. Now, as believers, we have been cleansed of that sinful dominance and been given a new nature through a spiritual circumcision. Circumcision symbolized the putting off of the old person, the body of flesh. Read with me Romans 6:6. Read it with conviction. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 celebrates, if any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things, what? They have passed away. Behold, new things have come. In Christ, we've been totally transformed. In fact, Christ breaks the power of indwelling sin. He cuts away the old nature. He rids us of our fallenness. You do not have two natures as a Christian. The old and the new. Romans 6:6, look at it. It says that that old nature is dead. And when it's dead, it's dead. It cannot respond. If you had two natures, okay, practically, you would have to have a third nature that would decide which nature you're going to listen to. You know, am I going to be bad? Am I going to be good? Am I going to be bad? You'd have to have three natures, not two. You're not schizophrenic. You're not waking up in the, you know, in the morning going, I'm the old man. Now I'm the new man. You know, you're not that way. Now, I know some of you think that way. Before coffee, it's old man, and then after coffee, it's new man. Don't say amen. There's no little devil on your shoulder and no little angel over here. That is not what the Bible teaches. It is not yin and yang. You don't have to worry about the dark side of the force. No. It's dead. Just don't take my word for it. Romans 6:6 says it is dead. You say, well, then why do I still sin? Well, because even though God has taken care of the old sinful fallen nature, you're still in a fallen body. This body has been ruined. It's been stained. It is comfortable with sin. That's Romans 7. Your human flesh is still subject to temptation. And that's why we look forward to our new body that we get where? In heaven. That's right. When I go to heaven, I don't get a new inside. That's already been transformed. I've already been made new. You know, when you became a Christian, you were not whitewashed. You know, God just didn't kind of roll over the sin. He took care of it. When you get to heaven, you get a new outside that will rightly house your new inside. But as a Christian, you have been delivered from the power of sin. You have been delivered from the penalty of sin. And in the future, you will be delivered from the presence of sin. You looking forward to that day? Now, do you know what that means right now, if you're delivered from the power of sin? What that means, Christian, is that you need to remove from your vocabulary the word can't. I can't stop sinning in this area. I can't stop this bad habit. I can't change. I can't make the right choice. I can't get right with this person. No, you have been delivered from the power of sin. Therefore, you can't say can't anymore. In fact, to be theologically accurate, you can't say can't. What you need to say, if you're going to be accurate, is I won't. I won't obey. I won't make things right. I won't stop this habit. With all the resources of Christ, let's be honest. Christ says, in Him you can. That's what He says. He either is telling the truth or He's lying. Which one are you going to believe? Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Read with me out loud, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Can you read that one more time with a little bit more conviction? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You say, how does Christ do it? How does He do it? Well, any way He wants. But you know how we cooperate? How we cooperate is the formula that's at the bottom of your page. F plus W plus P plus C plus T over HS equals CLC. You're saying, what does that mean? I will tell you. Here they are. F is faith. Believing, trusting, faith. Reliance on Christ. W is the Word of God, specifically applied to the situation that you're battling with. Now, you may be battling with this or that or anger, and throwing out Jesus wept as a verse to address that issue isn't going to, you know, it's not appropriate. You need to know what the Scripture says concerning the issues that you're battling with. P is believing prayer. Prayer. An alive relationship with Jesus Christ. You're talking to the Lord. You're in communion with Him. C is church or community of Christians helping each other to grow, ministering to each other in an atmosphere of growth. T is time. Time. God works quickly, or He works over time, depending on what He wants to do, what's according to His sovereign plan. And of course, HS is what? Holy Spirit, dependent upon the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when all these things are true in absolute dependence, it equals CLC, Christ-like change. Over time, with the Word of God and prayer and trust, with the help of the body of Christ and dependence upon the Holy Spirit, you can. The only question, will you? Will you? Well, Christ not only breaks the power of sin, number two, Christ gives us a new life. A new life. Look at verse 12. It says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also, main verb here, raised up with Him through faith and the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now, how does this spiritual circumcision of our heart, how does that come about? Well, it occurred by virtue of a believer's identification with Christ in His burial and resurrection. This is not water baptism. That's a symbol of what he's talking about here. It would be crazy for Paul to talk about spiritual circumcision, kind of almost putting down physical circumcision, and then now turning us to a physical baptism. He's giving us a spiritual identity here. Basically, if we said it was water baptism at this point, we would make Paul a much a ritualist as the people he's condemning. So not everybody who's baptized by water is truly born again. So what is he saying? He's saying the Colossians have been baptized with the Spirit in the body of Christ, like 1 Corinthians 12:13. The word baptism means immersed. Therefore, baptism pictures our union with Christ. The old life died with Christ. And then at the cross, after that, we rose with Him in the resurrection to new life. And water baptism is a picture of that. It's a picture. As a matter of fact, how does God then give us a totally new life? Would you look at verse 12 again? Through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. How does He transform us? God works with the same work that He did in raising Jesus from the dead, and we express faith. God works, we have faith. The result is all those who believe that God raised Jesus from the dead will also be raised with Him, as He says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Read it out loud with me. Let's read it together. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you been transformed? Have you seen the power of sin broken in your life? Not perfectly, but have you had any measure of victory? Do you enjoy a new life in Christ? So alive with Christ that you're heavenly minded, you're thankful for what He's done? This is the advantage of being in Christ. But there's a second advantage, which is so incredible. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14 next week in great detail in only those two verses. But let's give you another advantage of being in Christ is receiving, secondly, complete pardon. Complete pardon. we have been completely, totally, fully, thoroughly, entirely forgiven of all of our sin. Isn't that good? In fact, incredibly, even though sin killed us, number one in your outline, Christ makes the dead alive. He makes the dead alive. Look at verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him. Now stop there. When you and I were dead. Dead means separation. The reason somebody who's dead, you can yell at them, you can shake them, and the reason they don't respond is because they ain't home anymore. They've been gone. The spirit has separated from the body. There's a separation. I have been in a room full of dead bodies at a medical school. None of them answered me when I said, hi. I was more like, hi, but they didn't answer. Okay? Colossians 2:13, when he says you were dead, that's a positional reality. That's what he's saying. In fact, it's a locative there. Basically, you're locked so much in sin that you're unable to respond to God, and you're a spiritual corpse. And there's two reasons for it. Look at verse 13. One, transgression. Transgression is a lot like trespass. And you know what trespass is, right? There's a big sign in a fence that says no trespassing, and you go across that fence, you've trespassed. You've gone your own way. You disobeyed the law, the rules, right? That's what he said. In fact, transgression literally means a false step. You've gone the wrong way. And because of that, we are separated from God. We've defied His laws, and in defiance of His laws, we're condemned. We're separated. Now look at, there's another reason in verse 13. Stay with me now. It says, the uncircumcision of your flesh. A lot of commentators say this really refers to the Gentiles, who are the uncircumcision, who were so separated from God, they had even less an opportunity to get right with God because they weren't a part of God's chosen Jewish nation. I don't believe that. Because of the context, I believe that it is best to say the uncircumcision of your flesh refers to our fallen nature that wants to sin. We were not only separated because we transgressed God's law, but we are also separated because we had a spirit that wanted to sin. You know what? Some of your friends, maybe even some of you, are really, 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 really nice people. But I can guarantee you that if you don't have Christ in you, you have a heart that wants to sin. You have desires to do wrong. And that separates you from God, a nature that is bent against God's word and will. In other words, before Christ, you were a sinner by practice, and you were a sinner by nature. Look again at verse 13, when Paul says, and when you were dead in your transgressions, he's telling us we were sinners in practice, and then he says, uncircumcision of your flesh, he is saying we are sinners by nature. So what about now that I'm in Christ? Good question. Verse 13, He made you what? Alive together with Him. Instead of being separated because of sin, now you're brought together. In some mysterious way, when we come to Christ, God brings us back 2,000 years so that we die with Christ, we're in the grave with Christ, and we resurrect with Christ to a brand new life. Totally new. In fact, He made you alive. Now let me ask you one question. Who initiates salvation? Answer? God. You often hear people say, I found the Lord. No, you didn't. He found you. People say, I accepted Jesus. No, Jesus accepted you. Those bumper stickers are all wrong. Try Jesus. No, it should say, let Jesus try you. Because friends, you have no more power over your sin than a dead man has overcoming his own death. Jesus Christ, by His complete work, frees people from sin's power and consequences. He gives them new life. It is so new, it is so alive, that it can only be described by one word, resurrection. Totally new. Resurrection. Do you mean, Chris, it's possible, as I sit here this morning, to be completely restored to God, given a new heart, a new nature, have a completely new relationship with God and eternal life forever in heaven? Is that possible? What's the answer? Yes. You say, how? Look at your Bibles. Look at verse 9. It says, for in Him. Look at verse 10. And in Him. Look at verse 11. And in Him. Look at verse 12. With Him. Look at verse 13. With Him. It is all possible by being in Christ. And the major difference between a phony Christian and a real Christian is that the phony is not in him and the real Christian is in Christ. Phony Christians are in Christianity. Phony Christians are in the church. Real Christians are in Christ, and Christ is in them. Amen? That's the difference. Well, what else did Jesus do? What else did he do? By the way, if you're not in Christ, you need to turn to Christ. Or you're outside the kingdom. You're outside of the blessing. You're not destined for heaven. The second thing that Christ does is incredible. He makes the guilty forgiven. Number two, he makes the guilty forgiven. To me, one of the most encouraging doctrines in the Bible is forgiveness. If I felt guilty all the time for all my sins and felt that they weren't forgiven, I'd be a basket case. I really would. I don't know about you, but I would be. Look at the end of verse 13. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now, this is past tense. It's already been accomplished for the Christian. And by the way here, how many sins have been forgiven here? Can you see that? What's the word? All. And do you know what that means in the Greek? What's it mean? That's what it means. All. You say, wait a minute. What about when I'm driving my car and it's really been icy lately and I'm going over the cliff and as I'm going down and I know I'm going to die, I'm not glorifying God. What about then? What's the text say? All? All. What about that really bad thought that I had right before that guy shot me and I died? What about that? What about that one sin? I was really thinking bad thoughts. What's the text say? You don't say that sound like with conviction. What's the text say? What about that really, 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 really bad thing I did? And it cost me my death, but I really am in Christ. What's the text say? You got it. All, if you're in Christ, all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Wow, so much so, look at how Paul says this so beautifully in verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of death, consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, and what did he do with it? He nailed it to the cross. Don't you love that picture? Now, this is such a great verse in these last two verses. We're going to spend all next week just looking at these two. You got to be here because it's going to absolutely encourage your heart in ways that you have never been encouraged. What Paul says here in summary is that there's a legal debt against you. You have to pay. The wages of sin is what? Death. Somebody had to pay perfectly. We violated God's laws. Those laws condemn us. But it has been taken out of the way. God erased that debt completely. He removed the bill of debt that stood in the barrier. He nailed it, God did, to the cross of Christ, so the debt perished along with Christ's death. Don't you love that? Now maybe you're thinking, you know, what about that sin I can't seem to get rid of? And there ain't nobody here who's a Christian who doesn't have that question. Friends, it died with Christ. Its power over you was killed. It was nailed to the cross. Leave it there. The first step to overcoming sin is to reckon it as dead. Would you look in your outline at the first command in the entire book of Romans? Six chapters, finally in verse 11, Paul gives one imperatival verb, a command. And read it with me out loud. Read it. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The verb there, the first imperative in the book of Romans, is consider yourselves. It means reckon. By faith, say, Lord, I believe sin has no more power over me. I count it on the fact that I am free from the power of sin continually. No matter what that sin is, I believe Christ has something far better to replace it with. The first step to victory over sin is to live each day believing that Christ has made you brand new. He's forgiven all your sins. He's broken sin's power over your life. Now listen, if you don't believe that, then you're not living by faith. And if you're not living by faith, you're what? You're sinning. So you must believe that. And you understand then that you have what you need because Christ is sufficient. If you're not living that by faith, you're not going to have victory over sin. But if you are, recognize that Christ is sufficient. He's broken that power. That's the first step. There are other steps, but that's the first. So what are the advantages of being in Christ? Total transformation, complete pardon, and finally, finished victory. Finished victory. Look at verse 15. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. the Colossians are still wondering if they got to do battle with angels. And the heretics are telling them, these angels, they're going to come and get you. You know, these fallen ones. And you're in trouble. I mean, you're still, you know, in a lot of conflict here. And they're acting as if that somehow the enemy is still in possession of their souls. And Paul says, no. Christ has triumphed over the enemy. The enemy and his forces no longer hold any authority or power over a true Christian. Oh yeah, they stir up and they kick up a fuss, but they are a defeated foe. It is a spiritual Super Bowl. It has already been fought, and there was no contest. Remember, friends, we're not talking about creator and another creator. We're talking about a creator and his creation in rebellion. It's no contest. No contest. In fact, Paul uses an incredibly strong image to demonstrate that Christ has freed us from the sphere of rebellion and the sphere of battle. Look at verse 15 again. It's the picture of a triumphant Roman general parading his defeated captives through the streets of Rome, and he's saying that Christ's victory on the cross halted the demons in their attempt to stop his redemptive work and stripped Satan of his powers. So to focus now, like the heretics are saying, on a defeated enemy and to kind of, you know, try and kowtow to them and get to know them and all that kind of stuff that they were doing is absolutely the height of folly. Because through the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the cross, God canceled the believer's debt, defeating Satan and fallen angels. And though we wrestle against the forces of evil, they cannot be victorious. Christ, the risen Lord of all, reigns supreme in the universe. We just sang, I will not be afraid. I will trust in you, and to be united with Christ is to be free from Satan's domain. Our victory is won. The game is not in doubt. The war is over. All the bullets are flying, but those are final skirmishes. The outcome is so sure. Look what Paul says in Romans 8:37. Let's read it out loud together with conviction. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Number one, let's conclude. By faith, practice your position in Christ. Practice your position in Christ. Stop thinking you're a prairie chicken when you're an eagle. Don't let anybody rob you of what it means to be in Christ. You're totally transformed, you're completely pardoned, and you're fully victorious. You're no longer technically a sinner. Really, in God's eyes, He considers and He calls Christians, He never calls them sinners, He always calls them saints. That's what you are. Live what you are. Stop thinking of yourself as a pauper and start seeing yourself as a prince or a princess. You're related to the king. All your sins are nailed to the cross. You're no longer under no condemnation. You're totally forgiven. Your old nature's been crucified. You've been raised to new life in Christ. Therefore, start viewing your besetting sins as dead. Consider them conquered. And trust Christ to make progress on them as you seek to trust Him. Obey the Word of God with prayer, community, and depending upon the Holy Spirit with others around you. You're free from sin, Christian. Now and forever. And God wants you to live in that reality. In fact, He commands it to reckon yourself as command. And He says, reckon yourself dead to sin. Let's stop saying can't and start saying Christ did and Christ can. Amen? I didn't hear an amen. I don't know if you're convinced. You know what? Because you say, well, yeah, but I still battle. You know what? The first step in winning the battle is to believe who God made you to be. And live in that reality. Number two, repent of any dependence apart from Christ. Today, turn from any dependency not on Christ. If it's a spouse or children, your home, you can't walk away. You turn from it spiritually in your heart, and you depend on Christ first in everything. Whatever you're trying to do is to solve the ache in your heart, whatever it is, whatever distraction in your walk with Christ, turn from it totally and rely upon Christ. Repent. Turn from that item of detour and then use that time and give it to Christ alone. Repent. Number three. Now please don't put your things away. Number three, trust in Christ for forgiveness. Those of you here this morning, please listen carefully. There are some of you here this morning who are not in Christ. And you are guilty for just one sin. One sin is all it takes. You stand condemned and will be punished in hell forever because God is perfectly holy and you cannot be in His presence just even for one sin. The only escape, the only way to be forgiven, only way, is to believe that Christ is fully God, that all the fullness of deity is in Him. He became a man. He is the God-man. He died on the cross for your sins, not His own. He rose from the dead physically and will come again physically. And by faith, you exchange your life for His. You put your sin on the cross. He gives you His righteousness positionally. You trust in Him alone. Alone, no good work, not living good enough, not rising up to the occasion. He becomes your life. His Word becomes your guide. His church becomes your family. And His love and grace and peace and joy and incredible blessings become yours now and forever. Trust Him. Please. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. Just put your life in His hands. Christ alone can save you. Let's pray together.